Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
I want to start today with something that's actually quite simple. If you look back over the course of your life, a lot of moments that ended up changing your life started with something quite small. You might even try something with me for a moment. Think about your own life for a few moments. Think about those times that ended up changing the direction of your life. So maybe a school that you attended, maybe a job that you chose to work in, maybe a relationship that became part of your life. Like if you trace those moments back to the beginning, very often they started with something surprisingly simple. Someone probably invited you into those. Like someone said to you, hey, you should try this, or hey, you should come with me, or you should check this out. Like, if you think about it, that's how a lot of those big moments begin. Someone invites you to a school that you hadn't even considered, and suddenly your whole path changes. Someone invites you to a dinner, and that dinner eventually becomes a relationship that ends up changing the rest of your life. Someone invites you to apply for a job, and years later, you realize that one conversation kind of set your career into motion. And sometimes the invitation works the other way too. Someone invites you to a startup that promises to change the world. And 5 years later, you're explaining to your parents what your stock options used to be worth. But the point is the same. Invitations have a way of setting things into motion. When you look back, the moment itself didn't seem too dramatic. It just felt like a normal invitation. But over time, you realize it opened the door to something that was a whole lot bigger in your life. And the same thing is often true in our spiritual lives. If you talk to people about their faith journey and where it began, it's actually surprising how often stories start the same way. And not with a sermon, it's not with a book, it's not with a dramatic spiritual moment. Very often it starts with someone saying something simple like, hey, you want to go to church with me? Or, hey, our church is doing something next week. You should come check it out. And at the time, it may not have felt like some big moment in your life, but sometimes that simple invitation becomes the first step in a story that ends up changing someone's life. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again. Someone comes to church because a friend invited them, and they start out curious, maybe they're a little skeptical, but they keep showing up and they keep listening and they keep having conversations and they keep asking questions. And somewhere along the way, something begins to change. Their understanding of God begins to shift. Their understanding of themselves begins to shift. And before long, they find themselves beginning a relationship with Jesus, and that reshapes their life in ways they would have never expected. And when you trace the whole story back to the beginning, very often you find that it started with something incredibly simple. Someone cared enough to say, hey, would you come with me? And the reason I'm thinking about this today is because over the next few weeks, our church is heading toward one of the most important days in the Christian calendar. And historically, Easter has always been one of those times when people are more open to exploring faith. People who normally would not think about going to church all of a sudden are thinking they might go to church, which is interesting because in the Bay Area, people are actually very open to exploring things that will change their lives. I mean, they'll try just about anything: meditation apps, cold plunges at 6 a.m, a new productivity system that promises to like organize their entire existence. So people are actually very willing to explore things that might improve their lives. Sometimes they just need someone to say, hey, would you come check this out with me? Which raises a question that I want us to think about together today. Who might God want to reach through you? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke 15, or you can follow along in the app. Now, before Jesus tells these stories in Luke 15, he gives us a glimpse into what was happening around him. This is what Luke writes. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So that little moment actually tells us quite a bit about Jesus. The people who seem most drawn to him were not the religious people. They were not the religious experts. They were the people that were messed up. Their lives were messy. They're tax collectors and the sinners and people who knew that they didn't have everything figured out in their lives. And Luke says they were gathering around Jesus, which means something about Jesus made them feel like they could be there. They could be close to him. They didn't feel pushed away. They didn't feel judged. They felt welcome to come and to listen. But the religious leaders are watching all this happen and they're not impressed. They begin muttering to each other, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in their minds, this is a criticism. All like it's their way of saying, like, if this were really from God, like if he were really from God, he wouldn't be spending time with people like this. But what they meant as an accusation actually turns out to be one of the most accurate descriptions of Jesus in the entire gospel. He welcomes sinners. That's what Jesus does. And when he hears them grumbling, he responds the way a lot of great teachers often do. He tells a story. Actually, he tells three stories, which is not accidental. In Jewish teaching, repetition, repeating something three times, was often used as to emphasize the importance of that thing. And so when a rabbi gets, you know, repeats this idea several times, three times with three different ways, it's his way of saying, you better pay attention here. Don't miss this. This is important. And so Jesus tells three stories that all point in the same direction. The first story is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. Instead of saying, well, you know, 99 out of 100 isn't bad, the shepherd leaves the 99, goes searching for the one that's lost. And when he finds it, he doesn't scold the sheep or drag it home in frustration. Jesus says he puts it on his shoulders and carries it home rejoicing, which if we're honest, probably is not how most of us would have responded. Like if I had 99 sheep safely accounted for, one wanders off, my first instinct might be something like, well, you know, statistically speaking, we're doing pretty well. But Jesus doesn't tell the story that way. Jesus tells the story differently because the shepherd isn't thinking about percentages. He's thinking about the one that's missing. And then Jesus tells a second story. This time it's about a woman who has 10 silver coins. One of them goes missing. So she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, she searches carefully until she finds it. And when she does, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And then Jesus tells the third story. The father has two sons. One of them takes his inheritance, walks away from home, leaves the family, squanders everything, hits rock bottom. And when he finally decides to come home, Jesus says something remarkable. He says that while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him, which means the father must have been watching. The father must have been waiting, looking down the road day after day, hoping that one day his son would come back home. And when he finally sees him at a distance, the father runs to him, which would have been shocking in that culture. Dignified patriarchs did not run, but this father runs and he embraces his son and he restores him and he throws a celebration. Three stories, different characters, different situations, but the same theme is running through them all. Something valuable is lost. Someone goes searching. And when what was lost is found, there's a celebration. And Jesus tells these stories because he wants us to understand something about the heart of God. God is not indifferent about people who are far from him. He's not distant. He's not uninterested. He is like a shepherd searching. He is like a woman sweeping the house. He is like a father watching the road. And when someone who has wandered away turns back toward God, heaven celebrates. Think about that for a moment. According to Jesus, heaven celebrates when someone comes home. That's what moves the heart of God. It's not religious performance. It's not spiritual status. It's people. It's people who are lost being found. It's people who are far from God coming home. And if that's what matters most to God, then that should shape how we see all of the people around us. I mean, the coworkers that we see every day, the neighbors who live down the street, the friends that we spend all of our time with. These aren't just random relationships. These people whose stories, they're people whose stories matter deeply to God. People heaven cares about. People heaven would celebrate. One of the quiet assumptions that often sits in the back of our minds when we talk about reaching people spiritually is this idea that it really is something meant for a certain kind of Christian. Like some people hear a message like this and immediately think of pastors or maybe scholars or people who seem unusually confident in talking about their faith. They imagine someone who has all the right answers, someone who can quote scripture easily, someone who never feels awkward in spiritual conversations. And if we're honest, many of us instinctively will think, well, that's not me. But when you begin reading the New Testament carefully, you discover something that's actually kind of surprising. The spread of Christianity was never primarily driven by a handful of famous people. Yes, there were the apostles like Peter and Paul, whose names that we recognize. But when you look closely at the early church, you realize the movement of the gospel was carried forward mostly by ordinary followers of Jesus. You can actually see this pretty clearly in a place that many people tend to skip over when they're reading the Bible. At the end of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 16, Paul begins doing something that at first seems fairly routine. He starts greeting people. He says things like, greet Phoebe, greet Priscilla and Aquila, greet Mary, greet Andronicus and Junia, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. And if you're reading through Romans quickly, you can feel like it's one of those sections where, you know, it's okay to just skip over it and just move on to the next book. I mean, Romans 16 is one of those chapters where a lot of people who are reading the Bible tend to get efficient in reading the Bible. You look at those names and you think, well, Paul greeted a lot of people, good for Paul, and then you kind of move on. But if you slow down and you pay attention, something really interesting is happening in this chapter. Paul is not just saying hello. He's naming the people who were helping to build the early church. In that one chapter, he mentions more than 24 individuals. And what stands out is how remarkably ordinary they appear to be. Some of them were women who served faithfully in the church. Some of them were couples who opened their homes so that believers could gather together. Some had worked alongside Paul in difficult circumstances. Some had risked their lives for the sake of the gospel. None of them were famous the way you and I would think of famous today. They were not public figures. They were not celebrities. They were simply men and women whose lives had been touched by Jesus and who decided to participate in what God was doing. And here's something worth pausing to consider. Most of the people who lived in the Roman Empire during that time have completely disappeared from history. Like, their names are forgotten. We don't know any of them. But these ordinary followers of Jesus, people who served quietly, people who welcomed others, people who helped the church grow, their names are still remembered 2,000 years later. It's remarkable when you think about it. Because what it reminds us of is that the story of the church has never been about well-known leaders doing everything. It has always been about thousands and thousands of ordinary believers who simply allow God to use their lives. They open their homes. They care for their neighbors. They welcome people who are curious about Jesus. They make space for others to encounter Jesus. And through those countless ordinary acts of faithfulness, the message of Christ spread across cities and across cultures and around the world. When you look at it that way, you begin to realize something important. God has always loved to work through ordinary people. He always has. People don't necessarily see themselves as spiritual experts. People who may feel hesitant or unsure at times. People whose faith is sincere, but it's still growing. In other words, people a lot like you and me. And the reason that matters for us today is because it changes how we think about our role in the story. If the mission of God depended only on a few unusually gifted people, most of us would just sit on the sidelines. But if the mission of God has always moved forward through ordinary followers of Jesus, then suddenly every one of us begins to see that we're involved in what God is doing. Not because we have to be impressive, not because we're perfect and available to be used by God, but simply because we're willing. And very often, the way God begins working through someone's life is not through a dramatic moment on a stage, it's through a quiet moment in an everyday relationship, in a conversation, in a friendship, in a moment of hospitality, or something as simple as saying to someone, you know what, you should come with me. One of the things you begin to notice when you read through the Gospels carefully is how relational the spread of faith actually is. We sometimes imagine that Christianity spread primarily through public sermons or dramatic moments where thousands of people suddenly believed all at once. And there are certainly those moments in the book of Acts, but when you go back to the very beginning, when you actually look at it, you see that these people who were encountering Jesus, there was something more personal happening over and over. People just simply brought people who they knew. One of the first examples is in the Gospel of John. John tells us about a man named Andrew. And Andrew had been listening to the teachings of John the Baptist. And at some point, he becomes convinced that Jesus really is the Messiah. Now, imagine that moment for a second. So for generations, the Jewish people had been waiting for the Messiah. They had grown up hearing the promises from the prophets, the hope that one day God would send someone who's going to restore his people, renew the world. And Andrew becomes convinced that Jesus is that person. The very first thing Andrew does after realizing this is not organized like an event or like start a ministry or anything like that, the first thing he does is he goes and finds his brother. John tells us that Andrew goes to Peter and says something very simple. He says, "We have found the Messiah." And then John adds a very small but powerful detail. He says, "Andrew brought him to Jesus." That's it. Andrew simply brings Peter to Jesus. And when you look at the early church, you see that same pattern again and again and again. There's a story about how one simple invitation created a ripple effect that reached millions of people. It was in the 1800s. There was a Sunday school teacher in Boston named Edward Kimball. I've told you the story before. He had a teenage boy in his class who worked in a shoe store, and Kimball felt concerned about his spiritual life. One day, Kimball walks in the shoe store. He finds the young man back in the stockroom, talks to him about following Jesus. And that man eventually put his faith in Jesus. And I've told you this before, his name was Dwight Moody. And you know that Moody went on to become one of the most influential evangelists of his generation. But here's the thing, through a chain of events that followed, Moody actually influenced a lot of other leaders. And a lot of some of those other leaders actually eventually influenced Billy Graham, whose ministry reached millions of people around the world. And when you trace the story all the way back to the beginning, it didn't start in a stadium. It started with a Sunday school teacher who walked into a shoe store because he cared about one individual, one conversation, one invitation, and the ripple spread across generations. And of course, the same is true with Peter. Peter ends up becoming one of the central leaders of the early church. His preaching on the day of Pentecost helps launch the Christian movement in Jerusalem. But if you trace Peter's story back to the beginning, it starts with his brother saying, "You should come and meet this person." The same thing happens just a few verses later in the same chapter. Jesus calls a man named Philip to follow him. Philip's response is completely identical to Andrew's. He goes looking for a friend. His friend's name is Nathanael. When Philip tells Nathanael that they found the Messiah, they found Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael reacts the way any thoughtful person would react to hearing something surprising like that. He's skeptical. He says, Nazareth? Could something good come from there? Now, there's actually a bit of cultural humor hidden behind that, because Nazareth was this like tiny, unimpressive village. Archaeologists believe that it only had a few hundred people living there in the first century. It wasn't politically important. It wasn't culturally significant. It was the kind of place most people in Israel would never expect a Messiah to come from. And so Nathanael's reaction is basically saying, like, really? From there? It would be like someone today saying, the person who is going to change the world is from Tracy. Okay, if you're from Tracy, we love you at Blue Oaks. Like, we're so glad you're here. You are welcome at Blue Oaks if you're from Tracy, but you do understand the reaction, right? I love Philip's response. Philip doesn't try to win an argument. He doesn't try to solve every objection. He simply says, come and see. Just come and see. In other words, Philip understands something very important. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do for someone spiritually is simply help them encounter Jesus for themselves. And you see the same pattern again in John chapter 4. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well outside a village called Sychar. Their conversation is long and layered, crossing cultural boundaries that normally separated Jews and Samaritans at that time. And when the conversation ends, the woman goes back to her town and begins to tell people about Jesus. And John says something fascinating. He says, many people believed because of her testimony. And then many more believed after they actually met Jesus themselves. So think about the progression there. One conversation, one woman, one village, and suddenly an entire community is exploring who Jesus is. And when you step back and you look at these stories together, there's this pattern. Andrew brings Peter, Philip brings Nathanael, the Samaritan woman brings her town, and the message of Jesus spreads through relationships. It spreads through ordinary connections that people have with people that they already know. And if you think about your own faith story for a moment, there's probably a good chance that the same thing is true for you. For many people, the first step toward God wasn't like a perfectly crafted argument or some like dramatic spiritual moment. It was just someone they trusted saying something simple like, come with me. Which is why I want to ask you to start thinking about something very specific today. It's not vague. It's very personal. Who is your one? That's what I want you to think about. Who is like the one person in your life right now who might be open to taking a step toward God? Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone, a neighbor who lives down the street. Maybe it's a friend that you've known for years. Maybe it's a family member. Someone who might never walk into a church on their own, but they might be willing to come if they were invited by you. And you don't have to convince them of everything. You don't have to answer every question. Sometimes the most meaningful thing that you can do is just simply say, come with me, come and see. It's not complicated. It's not strategic in the way we often think about strategy. It's simply people who have encountered Jesus helping someone else encounter him as well. I want you to think about something. What might happen if our entire church did this together? Like, not just a few people who feel especially outgoing, not just like the pastors and the ministry leaders, but just ordinary people across the whole church simply paying attention to the relationships that God has already placed in our lives. Because if you think about it, every one of us already has our own networks of relationships. We have coworkers, we have neighbors, we have friends and family members, and you have people who you see regularly at school events or at the gym or at a coffee shop or standing on the sideline of a football field. And most of the time, those relationships feel very ordinary. But when you read the Gospels, you begin to realize that those ordinary relationships are often the most obvious places where God loves to work. The early church didn't spread because believers had access to large buildings or sophisticated communication tools. They didn't have podcasts. They didn't have live streams. They didn't have social medias. They just had relationships. They had homes where people gathered. They had conversations that happened around tables. They had friendships that created space for people to encounter Jesus. And through those ordinary connections, the message of Christ slowly moved from one person to another person, from one household to another household, from one city to another city. And so who's your one? Who's the one person in your life who might be open to exploring faith? Because the next few weeks gives us a unique opportunity as a church. Next Sunday, we're going to start this series. And we're just going to walk through the most important week in the story of Jesus. We're going to look at the moment where Jesus enters Jerusalem and the crowds are cheering. They're convinced that something extraordinary is about to happen. And we're going to look at that moment where everything seemed to collapse at the cross. And then on Easter, we're going to look at the moment that changed all of human history, the resurrection. And for someone who's curious about faith, that week is incredibly important to them. It answers some of the deepest questions that people carry about God and about suffering and about hope and about forgiveness and about new life. And every year around Easter, something interesting happens. People who normally wouldn't think about church are often more open to think about it. Conversations about faith happen more naturally. People become more willing to say yes if a trusted friend invites them. And that's why these next few weeks matter so much, because the moment that begins someone's spiritual journey is often just that simple. It might start with a conversation. Hey, our church is doing something over the next 3 weeks, and I just want you to come join me. And imagine what would happen if like hundreds of people around our church simply began praying for that one person and invited that one person to come along. And it's not because we're trying to like grow a crowd. It's because we believe people matter to God. Because we believe heaven celebrates when people come home. And because when God still works through ordinary people who are willing to open the door to someone else. So as we come to this, the close of this message, I just want to ask you again, who's your one? It's not a long list. It's not 10 people. It's just one person. Who's that one person? Who's the face that comes to your mind? Someone in your life who might be open to taking a step toward God. And I want to ask you, as you head into this next week, I want to encourage you to do three simple things. First, pray for that person. Just ask God to begin working in their life. Ask God to prepare their heart. Ask God to open a moment where a conversation or an invitation will just feel natural to you. Second, invite them. It doesn't have to be like complicated. It doesn't have to be like this perfect explanation of everything that you believe. Sometimes it's just as simple as saying, hey, our church is doing something. Our church is starting a series. I want you to come with me. And then third, bring them. So bring them with you, sit with them, introduce them to people, help them feel welcome. You never know what God might do through that moment, because sometimes a story that changes someone's life begins with something as simple as an invitation. Just come with me and see. And who knows, like the person you invite this Easter might be the beginning of a story that reaches far beyond anything that you could ever hope or dream, or they could either. All right, so pray with me as the band comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we're grateful for this morning, for the time together, for the opening of your word, for the way that we see the story that Jesus tells and the way that he helps us to understand your heart. So as we read this story in Luke 15, the shepherd searching for a lost sheep, for the woman carefully searching for a missing coin, for the father who's standing on the road just waiting for a son, we begin to see what matters most to you, that you care deeply for people, that you care about people who are far from you, that you care about people who are searching or questioning or wondering what they believe or whether they belong. And Lord, when we think about our own lives, many of us remember a moment when someone actually cared enough to open a door for us. Someone invited us. Someone welcomed us. Someone helped us to take our next step with you. And today we're thankful for those people who you've used in our lives. And as we head into these next few weeks leading up to Easter, I just ask that you would help us to think about who is that one for us. For every person who's here, maybe that person is in our minds right now, maybe as a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or a family member, we just pray that you would begin preparing the heart of that person. And would you give us wisdom in those conversations? Give us courage in those moments where an invitation would just be natural. And help us remember that you often work through some of the most simple moments in our lives. And so we pray through those simple moments of hospitality or friendship or invitation that more people in our community would come into a relationship with you. We ask that we would be the kind of church in this community that brings hope and grace and new life to people around here. And God, we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.